Well, when we talk about the full gospel, okay, this is second to last week. Next week we'll actually be ending this current series, and we're going to end it by doing some testimonies, talking about testifying what God has done in our lives, and that's a major part of the full gospel, is testifying about what God's done. But the whole point of this series, the full gospel, if you remember, is restoring life to the way God designed it to be, the way he intended it to be back in the Garden of Eden. When you think about Adam and Eve and as they're in the garden, I don't know how often you guys think about, I probably think about those first few chapters of Genesis pretty often. I'm always going back to that. It's amazing how much of your life can really tie back to that time in the garden and the things that we experience, and they tie back that time. And if you think about Adam and Eve, their position in the garden, the place that they were in and how it was all laid out, do you ever really think about the fact that they had all authority on earth, right? I mean, God gave them all authority. He's like, it's yours. I mean, I don't know if you ever really think about this, but, you know, Adam named Eve. Adam named all of the animals, right? All the ones that were there at the time. I mean, there's been plenty of crossbreeding and stuff like that since then, but the original animals, he named them all. He had the authority. Naming something was a pretty big deal back in those days, right? I mean, you see all the biblical names, usually they have a meaning. It's not just that was a cute name. And so when you think about Adam had the authority to name the things of the earth because God had given him that authority. And I often think about that interaction, that famous interaction, right, with Eve and the serpent. And I think about, as she believes this lie, this twisting of God's word, and she takes a bite of that fruit, and, you know, Adam is there by her side and joins in. You know, a lot of people are like, well, that had to take place for this and that and the other thing. And I think about that, and I think about what maybe I would have done in that situation. Anybody ever done that? If I was Adam, I would have sucker punched him, right? I would have took that serpent down. I would have just gave him a good right hook or something. I would have been like, no, Christy, don't. Don't do that. God said don't do that. That's what we would think, right? It's a lot easier to think that way now, right? It's just like you watch a baseball game and they put in a relief pitcher and it's like, well, that was about a batter too late. That's about what I say most of the time. That was a batter too late. Well, it's easy for me to say that sitting on the couch, right? It's easy for me to see after the game some mistakes that were made. And so we can look at that and think about what we would have done. And I think I probably would have been like, Dad, right? Help, get over here. You don't know what mess we've got ourselves into. Where did this guy come from? What is he trying to do here? And I think, why didn't they just call on God? Why didn't they just say, we need help over here? And I think about the fact, what I come back to is that God gave all the authority to who? To Adam. He already had what he needed to overcome that situation. He just didn't, right? He just chose the wrong path. They made the wrong choice. They could have yelled for God, but they also already had all the power that they needed within them to overcome the enemy, to overcome his lie, to overcome his works, but they failed to use that power. You know, that same power belongs to the believer today, right? Jesus restored that. If you remember when he came, he said all authority has been given to who? To him, right? And then he delegated that authority to who? To us. We're back to the point where we're supposed to have all authority on earth. Now, when I say supposed to, it's because it's literally available to us. We just don't always tap into it. We don't always enact or enable that authority and that power in our lives. And do you know that we still have to deal with the same devil, right? With the same lies, with the same works today that he did then, and we have the same power. So are we going to make the right choice? Are we going to be like, Dad, if we don't know what to do, and when we do know what to do, make the right choices, or are we going to give in to the enemy? Ephesians 6:10, one of my favorite verses. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Say, strong in the Lord. and in the power of his might. Say, power of his might. Okay, so that's two separate things. Be strong in the Lord and then also be strong in the power of his might. This is the key right here. Strong in the Lord, strong in the power of his might. We talk about being strong in the Lord all the time in the church, right? Because it's pretty easy to be strong in the Lord. There's things that you've got to do to be strong in the Lord. To be strong in the Lord, you got to be connected to the Lord, first of all, because that's where the power is. But you got to read your word, right? You got to know what the word of God says, because that's the truth. All these other things that are going on in this world that the enemy's involved in are meant to twist, distort the truth, give us complete blatant lies that sometimes we believe, but it's meant to pull us away from God, to make us weak. We've got to be in the word. We've got to pray. We've got to know Jesus more. We've got to be closer with him. So that's a pretty easy in theory to do, right? It can still be very challenging. I'm just saying the concept of it's easy. We know what we've got to do to be strong in the Lord, okay, to trust him, to go back to his truth, to rely on him, to be strong in the power of his might. Okay, now this right here is where we find freedom, when we can be strong in the power of his might. This Greek word for power is different than most of the other instances of power, okay? When you read through the word, we see this word for power, it's usually dunamis power, okay? Dunamis power is like miraculous works. When we see the power of God come and a miracle takes place, if you were to study it in the Greek, it's almost always dunamis power, okay? Now this right here, what he's talking about is actually different. This power is kratos. Say kratos. That's a pretty good word, okay? This is one you need to remember. You can just remember power, just remember the meaning, okay? It's kratos. It's a little bit different because this power means force and dominion versus miracle working, okay? Force and dominion. This is great. We have dominion again in Christ. Amen? Okay, we have dominion in him, and he's saying, be strong in the forceful dominion of his might. His might is his ability. Okay, that's what he can do in us and through us. We're to be strong and forceful in dominion. We're to be rulers of this earth. Do you know that? Okay, now we're not. Satan is the ruler of the earth, of this world. We're going to look at that here in a minute. But we are to be rulers of this earth. We're to be subduing the earth, just like Adam was, which means we've got to subdue the enemy in our own lives, in our own power, or not in our own power, but in our own experiences by this power, force, dominion that we have through the ability of Jesus Christ working through our lives. And if we're born again, this belongs to us. Say, it belongs to me. Okay, this power belongs to you. It is something that has been given to you. It is yours to use as often, as frequently, however you want to, right? Because again, this is a dominion overcoming forceful power. Don't forget, by his ability, okay? It's not just I get whatever I want in life by just pushing people around. It's through his ability. It always comes back to the first part of it, being strong in the Lord. You be strong in the Lord, and then you use that forceful dominion power through the abilities that Christ has given you, through what he's delegated in your life. This is literally part of our spiritual inheritance, to have this power. We've got to recognize that we have an enemy that this power needs to be used against. Amen? Right? We need to use this power. Ephesians 6:12, just two verses later, says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." This is what we're up against. I don't know if you've ever kind of went back, because usually when we go to this verse, we're usually going straight to this part, right? Because we got the armor of God coming up and all this exciting stuff. You know what's right before this? Talks about marriage. Talks about parenting. Talks about master-slave relationship, right? Those that we work under, you know, employer-employee type of relationship. That's right before this where it says, don't forget that you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Right? Your wife is not the enemy. Your husband's not the enemy. Your children's, they're not the enemy. Your boss is not the enemy, right? That's not who the enemy is. I mean, it seems kind of weird when you think about that, where this comes into play in this letter, but Paul puts it right there. And he's like, don't forget, guys, you need to be strong in the power of the Lord. And you need to rule, right? You need to have dominion by his might. And you need to remember that our enemy is not people. Our enemy is spiritual. It is these powers and these rulers, these darkness in the air. And so when we think about that in isolation, it can sound scary, right? It can sound a little bit like overwhelming, like, well, how am I supposed to deal with that? Because it sounds kind of powerful. And I'll tell you what, the forces of darkness, they are powerful, but Jesus is stronger, right? Jesus is greater, and that's why we so desperately need him and the power of his might. Colossians 2:15 tells us work that's already been done, having disarmed, say disarmed. He disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Praise the Lord. I mean, he made a fool of the enemy, right? I mean, don't you wish that you could just see in the spiritual and go back in time and just see the look on Satan's face whenever they rolled away that stone and he wasn't in there? I mean, don't you wish you could see his face? He's like, oh man, now what am I going to do? I am done for. He made a public spectacle of them. This is our God. This is Jesus right here. And we have this ability for forceful dominion that's rooted in him. Why don't we tap into that? What is holding us back? Sometimes it may be fear. Sometimes it might be doubt. Is that really? Can I really? Right? We start to think about these things and question. And you know, some people don't even really believe that these spiritual things are a real threat. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. Some people do not believe that they are a real threat. Some people think that you're just being hyper-spiritual and weird when you start talking about darkness and you start talking about demons and you start talking about evil spirits and you start to talk about all those things. I want to tell you that our goal as a church is never to be weird for the sake of being weird. You guys understand that? Like, I don't want to be weird for the sake of being weird, just so we can be like, look at us, right? I mean, I don't really think that's in the Bible. But I'll tell you what, if we are doing something that is strange to the world, but it lines up with the Word of God, then weird we shall be. I mean, really. I mean, that's really the way we need to think about it. If it's weird to the world, and it's not in the Bible, then we're just being weird to be weird. If it's weird to the world, but it lines up with the Word of God, then that's exactly where we need to be. Okay? So we need to think about this as we're doing stuff. If it's weird to the world in the Word, then it should be normal for the church. It should be normal for God's people. And I'm going to tell you that the world believes in darkness. The world believes in these evil spirits. The world believes in hauntings and ghosts and all of these things. They fully believe in it. The world believes in demons. The world believes in these powers, and I'm going to tell you, in fact, they are drawn to these powers. They are drawn to these things. Look at the success of horror films, of paranormal activity type of movies and shows. Look at the success of them. They blow up the box office. You can't keep people out of the theaters for these kinds of movies. There are literally seasons and times where we go online and we look to see what movies are out, to see if there's something that we could go watch as a family, and it's like, they are all like horror films. That's it. Horror films and then like, you know, one other movie for like kids, maybe. You know? That's it. Now, I'm going to tell you that they're popular for a reason. Because people are drawn to that. People are drawn to the spiritual. They're drawn to the supernatural. They want to see these things. What you need to know is that these things cause damage to your soul. What you need to know, and that's, I'm not being hyper-spiritual. I'm being biblical right here. They cause damage to your soul because what they are designed to do is cause fear in your mind, fear in your emotions. That's your soul. If you remember back at the beginning of this series, we talked about how the spirit gets saved, the soul's in the process of being saved, and your job is to constantly try to bring that soul into alignment with that spirit. To say, you know what, soul, mind, will, emotions, you need to come over here. Let's get in line with the Spirit. Let's get in line with what God says, with what God wants. And the Holy Spirit is helping you there. That's not all your might. That's not your power. But it is your job to make the choice. It is your job to make the decision if you're going to line up or get out of line. Okay? And so these things are meant to create that fear in our emotions and in our minds. And maybe you think that these things aren't working. Okay? Maybe you think that they don't do anything, that they don't affect you in any way, but I'm going to tell you what, that Satan is in those things, and if you're eating at that table, you're going to get sick. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of time before that darkness begins to wear on you and wear you out. In Romans 12, Paul told us to abhor what is evil. Now, abhor is not a word that we use too much in language. Any of you guys use abhor just in like natural conversation? This is what it means. Detest utterly. I don't know about you, but that kind of, to me, that sounds pretty sick. Like, I'm supposed to be, like, grossed out by it. Detest utterly. Like, I am appalled. I just can't even stand it. That's what Paul says we're supposed to be toward the works of the enemy, toward evil. We're supposed to be disgusted by those. And then he says to cling to what is good. Any of you guys ever been on a roller coaster and you were a little bit scared? And you cling to the bar, or you cling to your husband or your dad or somebody, right? You got to hold, like, there is nothing that's going to cause me to let go, right? I, like, white-knuckled, whoever you're squeezing is like, I can't breathe, please stop, right? To cling to is to hold tight. Now, Jesus told us that there's no good except for what? God. There's no one who's good but God. So if you take that with what Paul said, we're supposed to be disgusted and just put off by evil, and we are supposed to cling to God like our life depends on it. Listen, because it does. Your life does depend on it. He is good, and we're to get a hold of him and hold tight. So why are not all Christians completely free? Why are Christians not all completely free? Because I get this question a lot. I get the question of, well, I got saved and you know, I was able to get out of this and get out of that, but I still deal with these things. They still weigh me down. They still plague me. No matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I fight, no matter how long I pray, they just keep coming back, right? Or maybe even kick a habit for a season and then something happens and you have a moment of weakness and it comes back. And I get asked these questions a lot. And I'm going to tell you that what happens here is that we get saved. Remember, that's a thing that's done in our spirit. The spirit is saved. It's done. It's a done deal. It is finished. Our soul is being saved. You know where this stuff happens at? This stuff happens in our soul. It's still in our mind. It's still in our emotions. It's still in our will. It's still in our fallen desire to do some of these things. And when we talk about freedom, we have to consider the fact that there's multiple reasons why we do things that we don't want to do. There's multiple reasons why we get stuck in some kind of cycle and can't get out of it, even though intellectually there's a part of us that's like, we do want to get out of this. We need to think about the fact that we're dealing with powers and principalities and darkness. Now, no believer likes to admit that. How many of you like to deal with or admit that, like, well, I've got like some kind of dark spirit that's hindering my life? I mean, you're not posting that on Facebook today, are you? No, nobody's doing that. We don't like to admit things like that. And quite frankly, too much of the time in the church doesn't like to talk about these things. And that's why people continue to be bound and they're not free. It's because we don't talk about them. We just bury them under the rug. Listen, if you got problems in your marriage, the same thing keeps coming up over and over and over, stop putting it under the rug. Take the rug out, throw the rug in the yard, burn the thing, and deal with what was underneath it. Like, you've got to do it at some point. It can only hold so much, but we do the same thing with things in our spiritual life. I can continue to hide it, continue to hide it, continue to hide it. The rug's only so big, man. It can only cover up so much, and it's going to get wore out. And so when we think about these things, there's multiple things that can cause this here. First of all, that we have inherited sin, okay? We have inherited sin. We have generational curses that are applied onto our life. Listen, it's not a coincidence that a alcoholic grandfather sometimes has an alcoholic son who has an alcoholic son who has an alcoholic son. Some of those times, the son doesn't even live with them anymore. I'm going to tell you that the exact big major sins that I struggled with in my life are things that my biological father struggled with, and I didn't live with him after like 3 or 4 years old. But I dealt with the exact same things in my life. There's generational curse. There are things that have been passed on. As I found out, so did his dad. Dealt with the same exact things. This is a biblical thing. I'm not just making something up to just come up with a cause, okay? In Numbers 14:18, it says that the iniquity of the father's visit, this means they're transferred or passed on to the children of the third and the fourth generation. And I've talked about that kind of extensively last year, I think it was. I preached a series on spiritual warfare, and I did a whole sermon on generational curses. So I'd be happy to share that with you if you want to know more about that. But we're moving on here. But another way is open doors, okay? We give Satan access to our lives through doors that we open ourselves through sin. Ephesians 4:27 tells us to give no place to the devil. Say no place. Hey, he says give no place to the devil. And this word place in the Greek is tapos, which means room, foothold, or open door. So don't give any room for the devil. Don't give a foothold for the devil. Don't give an open door for the devil. And this emphasizes that a believer can actually give ground in their lives for Satan to move in, to control. We open the door through sin, through disobedience, through these kinds of things. And then we just leave the door wide open. You don't ever come back and repent. You don't ever come back and deal with it. You just continue in it. It's just like leaving the door wide open, right? It's not that you're saying, hey, come in, but you just leave the door open. And he's like, hey, open door. I'm looking for a place to go. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to wander in there and see what's going on. We can walk around saved. Hear this. You can walk around saved. You're going to heaven one day, but your whole life on this earth could still be filled with turmoil of dealing with the same junk over and over and over and over and never get free. And I'm going to tell you, many believers are in this place. Many believers in this place. I've been in this place myself. And what does it do? It causes you to question, was I ever even really saved? Am I even really saved? And the answer is yes. Right? If you've given your life to Jesus, if you've made him Lord and Savior, that's a spiritual work that's been done. And you're saved, but you still are going to deal with sin in your life, and you still can be bound in some kind of addiction, in some kind of issue in your life. I'm going to tell you, the full gospel includes freedom from curses and freedom from bondage. God desires this for his people. He made a way for us to have this as his people. Can I tell you that it's part of what Jesus actually came to do? Do you know that? I mean, again, going all the way back to the first week of this, I said a lot of times we kind of leave it as Jesus came to forgive us of our sins and make a way to heaven, right? And that's it. And that's the gospel. No, he came to restore life. And I'm going to tell you, when he came to restore life, Adam at the beginning did not have addictions. You guys hear that? Adam did not have an addiction. You know, people are like, well, weed's okay, right? Because it's natural, like it grows on the earth. God made it. Adam was not a pothead. I can guarantee it, right? He didn't have addictions. He didn't do things that bound him up, right? He was in perfect unity. Before sin, he was in perfect unity with God. God spoke to his spirit directly. That's why he walked with God. God wasn't physically walking, right? But he walked with God. He was in step with God through everything that he did. And Jesus came to restore his people to that place. And we're in the process of that right now. And this is one step in it. Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus comes into the synagogue, right? This is another one of these things where he comes in, he does something that's, it seems really not that big of a deal at first, because he just comes into the synagogue and he reads some scripture and then he sits down. And then it gets a little wild after that, after he sits down. But he reads from Isaiah chapter 61, and here's what he reads, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all those who are oppressed. So Jesus shares this piece of scripture, this section, and what you got to know here is these people are totally blind and ignorant to the fact that he's the Messiah, right? The crowd that he's reading this to. And then it says in verse 20, he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now picture this. He reads this passage, closes the book. You know, it would be like me just having TJ come up here and read out of, you know, Mark chapter 16, and he just reads it, and he goes and sits down, right? So Jesus goes, sits back down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, how many of you, if somebody just came up here and read a passage and went and sat back down, everybody would just turn and look at him, right? We'd just be like, what's next, right? Moving on. Maybe I'm reflecting on the thing, but everybody is fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What is he saying? It's me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one. Me. I am he. Jesus. Here I am. I'm ready to save my people and set them free. This is getting ready to happen. It's going down because I am here. Over in 1 John 3:8, it says that the reason Jesus was manifested, when you think about, okay, there's a lot of different arguments and different denominations and everything about, you know, oneness and Trinity and all this type of stuff. If you want evidence that Jesus existed before he came from Mary, this is one of the scriptures that clearly shows us. It says, before he was manifested. That means before he was shown to us, right? Before he appeared in the flesh, before he came as a man. It means there was a before, right? Because he was manifested. It doesn't say before he was born, does it? Well, you don't have it up there. I didn't put it up there, but it doesn't say before he was born. It says before he was manifested, okay? When he was manifested, it was for a reason. He said it was to destroy the works of the devil. This is why he was made known to us, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I think about something getting destroyed, I think about there's really nothing left, right? I mean, now some of you guys with kids, you're like, my kid destroyed the house. And it's like, the house is still there. All the pieces are still there. You just got to put it all back where it goes. I'm talking about destroyed, like, you know, a bomb hits and there's just a hole there. And it's like, there is nothing remaining. Jesus came to wipe out the works of the devil. He came to destroy them, to annihilate them so they would be no more. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Say, upon me. Now this is key that we understand. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. We need to know how significant this is. He doesn't say the Spirit of the Lord is in me. He says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You remember Jesus' baptism? You guys remember that story? Remember as he's being baptized, comes out of the water, the Father speaks from heaven, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, and the Holy Spirit comes where? Upon him. as in the form of a dove, comes upon him. Now, would you believe me if I told you that at that point he already had the Spirit in him? He is God. He wasn't not God. It says that he laid down his divinity, right? He laid down those rights and those privileges to come to earth, but he was still God. He still had the Spirit in him. Otherwise, there's no way he could have got to that 30 years old. I was pretty messed up by the time I was 30 years old, right? So this is when he's like 30, and he already has the Spirit in him, but now it says the Spirit has come upon him. Any guess on the two words that upon is made up from? Anybody got guesses? Split it right down the middle. Up, on, right, upon. Okay, it's literally made of those two words, and when you think about upon, if something is upon you, okay, it's in an elevated position, right? It's up, it's over you, and it's also on you, it's also covering you, right? So it's like something, like an umbrella that would come down and just rest upon you, you know, if you're just walk around with an umbrella on your head, okay? It's up and it's on you. And so when we think about the Spirit in this way, now don't let me lose you, I'm going somewhere with this, but if it's upon you, we know that the Word tells us that when the Spirit comes upon you, that you'll be endued with power. In the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God comes upon several people, and they're able to do things they could not do prior, right? The Spirit comes upon them. The Spirit came upon Samson, and he killed a lion with his bare hands. How many of you guys want that? I mean, ladies might not, but the guys are like, I want that. I want the Spirit of the Lord to come upon me so I can kill a lion or a bear, some kind of massive animal, my bare hands, only if it's chasing me. We don't need to go hunting for one like that, but if it's chasing you, okay? Spirit comes upon Samson. We see extraordinary power to do things they could not do. And Jesus says, the Spirit has come upon me. And he says, because I'm anointed. Because I'm anointed to preach the gospel. He needs the Spirit upon him to preach the gospel. It says, I'm also to heal the sick and give recovery of sight to the blind. The Spirit is upon me so that I can heal the sick, so that I can give recovery of sight to the blind. And we've kind of covered those in recent weeks. This is where I want to go with this. The Spirit is upon him to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, when you think about this, proclaim liberty means to preach deliverance, to preach freedom. He says, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me so that I can preach deliverance and freedom to the captives. I can let them know the truth of what God says. I can let them know what is available, what is possible, what can be done, right? The Spirit is upon me to preach this to the captives. And he says also, it's to set at liberty those that are oppressed. The Spirit is upon me to tell them about deliverance, and the Spirit is upon me to bring deliverance in their lives for real, set them free. Amen? Now, this is amazing here, because if you look at back in the original prophecy in Isaiah 61, it includes a line that Jesus doesn't speak here, at least it's not recorded in this recording of it. It says, "And opening of the prison to those who are bound. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jesus so he can open the prison to those who are bound. Is there any doubt that Jesus wants to set his people free? None. It's his desire. It's why he came, to set us free. This is why he can say something like in John 10:10, that I've come to give life and life more abundantly, right? The enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy, but I came to give life and life more abundantly. Not just to save you so you can go to heaven, but so you can live this life with freedom, with liberty, with purpose, with my Spirit. This is an important part here, for the Spirit to come upon you. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I love this verse. Say, where the Spirit of the Lord is. It's where He is at, that's where there is liberty. There is freedom. It's available here. This is one of those verses that you should cling to. Where is the Spirit? Right? Where is the Spirit? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. And this is a verse to get a grip on, because this is the truth we should stand on every day of our lives. When the Spirit is present, then freedom is present. Okay? And it's present, but that doesn't always necessarily mean that we're operating in it. This is where it comes back to. It's where it comes back to where it's like, okay, but I am a born-again believer. Maybe I am filled with the Spirit, and I also have the Spirit upon me, and why am I still dealing with this stuff? Well, first, it starts with His presence. It's got to be there, or there's no freedom. Do you guys know that? It's got to be there, or there is no freedom. Do you remember a point in your life, probably in your teenage years, where you just couldn't wait for freedom? Right? You could not wait for freedom. And for every person, it might have looked a little bit different. Could not wait for freedom. I can't wait to do whatever I want, when I want, how I want. Nobody can tell me what I can and cannot do. Just to let you know, even if you're not a born-again believer, the police officer can still tell you what you can and cannot do. Some of us experience that firsthand. But I remember being at that point in my life, and I'm thinking, man, if I could just, and my parents were good parents, and they're actually let me get away with a lot more than what I would ever let my kids get away with. But that's because I did those things, so I know. And I think about the fact that I couldn't wait to get out of there. If I can just get out of that house, then I'll be free. I mean, I didn't have a curfew. I could do whatever I wanted, but there was still a piece where I was like, I'm still not totally free. When I get out of this house, then I'll be free. And when I moved out of that house, let me tell you, my level of stupidity, it went to a whole new level that I did not even know that I could get to. The things that I did because I was free, right? I mean, people do that. It's like, I'm going to do this thing that is stupid just because now I can, right? Some of us have to learn things. I'm one of those people. You can tell me something all day long, I'm probably going to have to experience it myself. And that's how I've learned most things that I've learned in my life, okay? And so I remember that here for me, I move out, stupidity at an all-time high. I'm going to tell you, this was the point in my life where I basically lived drunk and got my girlfriend pregnant. I probably should have just been living at home. I would have been a little bit better off having a little bit of restraint. I don't think I was really ready for freedom, because I don't think I really knew what freedom exactly was, because I thought I was free, but all I did was keep getting myself into situations that I could not handle on my own. And then I needed somebody to help me out. I needed somebody to get me out, not literally bail me out. I never actually got booked, okay? So I didn't have to have somebody literally bail me out, but they were constantly bailing me out of situations that I had gotten myself into. And what I found out that is that what I thought was freedom was actually bondage. I thought that I was free because I could do whatever I want, but the things that I was doing were creating spiritual bondage in my life, where I needed Jesus even more. See, freedom starts with His presence. It starts with His presence. It starts with getting born again. I'm going to tell you, I believe that at that time when you are born again, you are infilled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that takes place when you are born again. He is in you. I'm going to tell you, if He's in you, then that means the key to freedom is present. Say present. So it is present, it is there. That's the first piece. You got to have that, right? You can't get into the house if you don't actually have the key. It's like, first you got the key, now you actually have the possibility. Now I want to tell you that, imagine being in a jail cell, right? Being in a jail cell, and the door is locked and you can see the key on the wall, right? It's like straight across. And I'm like, I can literally see the key on that wall. Freedom is present. It's here. I just got to figure out a way to get it. How am I going to actually access it? How am I going to get my hands on it? Because it's here. It's in the building. There's no one around. I can see it. And I think about all those times on the Andy Griffith Show that Barney locked himself in the jail cell. Right? And one time, like, the key was on the wall, just out of reach. Another time, the key is in the other jail cell, just out of reach, and he's trying to get it with a broomstick. I think there was one time where he possibly even had the key in his pocket and didn't realize that he had it and spent, like, 2 days in there, something stupid. But it's like all these times when we think about, you know, shows like that where you see these silly situations, and it's like, spiritually, I think a lot of us are right there, where it's like, I know that freedom is here because I have the Spirit in me. I just don't know how to access it. I just don't know how to get to it. That's the Spirit in you. It's like that key being on the wall. I'm going to tell you, the Spirit being upon you is like the key being in that door, and it's turned to unlock, and you literally just have to walk up and go and push it open. The key's not just present. The Spirit's not just present. It's not just unlocked and available to you, but like, it's, the work has been done. The key is in the lock. The lock is unlocked, and you literally just have to say, I'm doing it, man. I'm going. I'm going through the door. I'm going to make a break for it. I'm going to make a run for it. Now, of course, in this analogy, we're not talking about you're lawfully locked up, okay? I don't want any of you guys breaking out of jail. If you get yourself in trouble, don't be calling me to get you an escape plan. We're talking about spiritually speaking here, okay? It's like you just got to push that door open. And we see here, I believe that this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe this is what they're talking about in Acts chapter 1, where the Spirit comes upon you. It is different. And this is where it's a separate thing from the infilling, where the Spirit comes upon you, and it's where we have that equipping to actually get free. I'm going to show you in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, said, you shall receive power, say power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, it's power, and it's power to be a witness, right? That's the main intent of this, is the power to be a witness. But can you get on the witness stand if you're still in the jail cell? I mean, only if they bring you out. That's still some level of freedom, right? You still have to get free to be that witness. That's part of this power. Luke 3:16, John answered and said to them, indeed, I baptize you with water, but one who is mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, now when we think about the word baptize, the Greek word there is baptizo, and it means to immerse, to be submerged, to be overwhelmed. It's the same reason that when we do water baptisms here, we do them in the tank, and we bring you under and pull you back up. We immerse. We do that because that's literally what the word baptism means, so that's how we do it. Okay? It's the same thing here. If we're talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it means that you're immersed. He's coming upon you, overshadowing you, overcoming you. He's going to be on and over you. And when we talk about it like this, it's so Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Now, if John says that Jesus is the one who does the baptizing in the Holy Spirit, then I don't know about you, but for me personally, if Jesus is offering something for me, then I want it. If Jesus is offering something, I don't care what it is, I will take it. Now, he's not only offering that, but he's saying, you have this and you're going to have power. Right? You're going to have the power to be a witness. You're also going to have the power to get free from the things that plague you and weigh you down. And I don't know about you, but I want the power to overcome curses and bondages in my life. Okay, I want that power. And Jesus had the power come down upon him for him to be able to do what God called him to do. Is it any surprise that he says that we need it too? I mean, is there any surprise that if Jesus needed the Spirit upon him, that we also need it upon us? Because it's a spiritual battle that we are in. Powers, dominions, evil spirits, and we can be free. John 8:36 tells us, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's a guarantee. It's available to us. We can be made strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Jason, if you want to come up. Now, as I get into this last part here, I want to say that this is a major hang-up in the church, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's because we see it promoted and pushed and put out there in a way where there's a whole bunch of spirit and a little bit of truth. And if you read right there in Acts, when he talks about it, he says the primary thing is that power comes upon you. Power comes upon you. Dominion is yours because of his ability to overcome. It's a right that we have, that we possess, that we obtain. And too often the entire focus is about the gifts. Too often the entire focus is about the gifts. There are gifts. There are supernatural things that happen in your life that can come along with this. And again, if Jesus is the one handing them out, then I want whatever it is that he has for me today. But the focus is the power. The focus is the ability to overcome, to be a witness, to be the man or the woman of God that God has created you to be. Amen? I mean, I don't know about you, but if Jesus is telling me to follow him and that he has a plan for my life and he's put these different gifts and talents in me and he's got these things that he wants me to do, and then he's saying, but I need to put this on you, right? I need to give you this power for you to actually do those things. Would it not be foolish of me to say, I don't want that? I don't want this power. I'm afraid of that power. I saw that so-and-so had that power and did something that was really weird, and I'm afraid of it, and I don't like it. When you receive that power, don't do anything goofy and weird. Do what's God, right? And again, if it's God and it looks weird to the world, then it's normal for the church. If it's not God, then it's just weird. Don't do it if it's not God. You don't have to do anything that you don't want, but I'm going to tell you that you do need to be willing to let the Spirit do whatever it is that he wants to do in your life. This is the focus when we talk about stuff like this. It's about the power. It's about being able to operate in Christ the way that he desires for us. We've got to call a situation what it is to know what to do about it. We're dealing with darkness in the spiritual realm. And we've got to be able to be endued with power to be able to attack it. This book that some of the guys are reading, called Wild at Heart, and it had this illustration that I had just read recently, and it was talking about on D-Day, there was this company that was supposed to go invade this house. And they're standing there looking at it, kind of hiding in the bushes or whatever, and they're looking at the house, and the general or whatever comes over, and he's like, why have you guys not taken this house? And he says, we don't know how. Like, we don't know how to take the house. And he says, well, let me show you. Right? Let me show you. And he takes his group, and they go just charging at it, screaming, firing, and they get up there, and they throw a couple grenades in the windows, and they kick the door in and throw a couple more in. And everything's taken care of. It's annihilated, right? It's destroyed. And he comes back and he's like, now I've shown you how to do it. Now can you do it? And he's like, yeah, we can do it now. This is what I'm talking about from a spiritual perspective, that Jesus has come, he's laid the groundwork, he's given us the blueprint, and he said, here, now you do it. I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you the people, the presence. I'm going to give you all the tools that you need to do what I've called you to do. Now, will you take it? And if you're willing to be free, then you've got to fight for it. And so this morning, if you're dealing with something in your life, if you have some kind of struggle, if you have some kind of thing that has just overcome you, has plagued you for days and weeks and months, and you've prayed and prayed, and it doesn't seem to ever cause any kind of breakthrough, maybe you need to come forward and you need to be endued with power. Listen, there's no magic in these hands. There's no magic in the hands of anybody that will be praying up here. What I'm going to tell you is that the Lord has given us, his people, that's you guys, that's not just me, the power. And he says, you go and do as I have done. You go and do likewise. You go and, remember what we've talked about 2 or 3 weeks in a row, you go and heal the sick. You go and cast out demons. You go and raise the dead. You go and preach the gospel. And so today, all those things are available for all of his people. And so we're going to open up the altars for a few moments here. And if you want prayer this morning, if you want to receive that power, if you want to receive freedom, if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you have a desire of anything of God, I don't care what it is, we want you to come. If there's someone around you and you want to go to them for prayer, that's fine too. You know that? Do you know we can all pray? You know that's all right? So if you would stand with me. Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, for your amazing word. God, that as we read your word, that it gives us life. God, as we read your word and we study the scriptures and we talk about what you teach us, that God, we can grow in our faith, that we can grow in our walk, that we can become more like you, and that we can do the work you've created us to do. And so right now, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts. If there's anything that we need today, Lord God, put that on our heart. Convict us. Make it clear. Lord, as we pray for one another and as we receive prayer, God, we just ask that somehow, some way, we would let our guard down. Lord, that we would be open and willing to receive whatever it is that you have for us today. God, we trust you. We just pray that you'd have your way with us today. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.